Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. A long time ago, I worked it out this morning, it's 20 years when I was in Blackburn and I was a vicar there. I did a sideline. I was a hospital chaplain, sort of, but a day a week. I wasn't paid for it. It was extra volunteer work. But I was one of three vicars. We covered two large hospitals in Blackburn. And I did emergency cover, and I did some general visiting. And there was one particular day I was visiting on the ward. And I went up to this lady, and I introduced myself, and we got chatting. And then she discovered that I was a vicar of the church on top of the hill in Blackburn, which had a big, big cross outside. And then she gave it to me with both barrels. My goodness, she got really angry with me. She said, "Vicar, I do not like that cross outside your church. It's big and it's ugly. Would you please take it down?" And I said, "But no, I can't." It was a big cross. It was full size. It was bolted into the ground with cement and steel. Because it was top of the hill, the Pennine winds used to blow across. It never came down. It was huge. It was up on the main road next to the main road. Everybody drove past it. This woman had seen it so many times. And she hated it. She said, "Vicar, at least if you can't take it down, could you plane it down so it's no longer rough? Could you varnish it or even better, paint it? Or maybe, you know, cover it in sort of gold paint or something like that. But get rid of how ugly it is." And although she was a vulnerable adult and I couldn't say too much in that situation, I had to say very gently, "I'm sorry, no, I can't, because it is an old rugged cross." You know the hymn? "On an old, on a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross, an emblem of suffering and shame." Okay, stop there. No, hang on a minute, I better explain. That's very popular at funerals. It's a very emotional hymn. So I end up singing it all by myself quite often in here. But it's a very powerful hymn. And I just said to this lady, "It's an old rugged cross." But I was stunned just how powerful her reaction was against that cross. Let me try to unpack that for us. We had our reading this morning from Corinthians, Paul writing to the Christians. Let me try and explain a bit about the situation in Corinth. If you read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, you get the story about how Paul goes to Athens. Athens being where you might say the Oxford Union or the Houses of Parliament or Cambridge University. It was a centre of intellectualism. It was the centre of all intellectual feeling in the sort of Mediterranean world, the Roman Empire. And there he preached a sermon very much about relating Christianity to the faith they already knew, but when he spoke about Easter, they didn't like it. Anyway, a church was founded and things developed, and then he went on to Corinth. Now, Corinth was a totally different city. It wasn't the capital city. It was a very different place. Corinth was a place you may or may not like. It had a terrible reputation. It had been built to help shift goods from one part of a sea over a canal to another part. It had grown rich very fast. It was full of wide boys making their money. Such as the city of London, people went there and they made a fortune. It was a place you could make a lot of money and you could lose a lot of money too. It grew, it was about 500,000 people. It was a big place, it was vibrant. Loads and loads of people were making a packet over there. The other distinctive thing about Corinth, it had this huge temple to Epaphrodite on top of the hill there. And with it, I better explain this as well, think of it as a big cathedral where they had lots and lots of prostitutes. I should explain. In the ancient world, and especially in parts of the Roman and Greek gods, the idea was the gods played games with you. And if you wanted to have their favor, you had to do the right thing. And one of the things they particularly were into, sort of creation gods, was the idea that if you wanted to have fertility in your family, have lots of babies. If you wanted fertility in your farm, lots of food. If you wanted your business to be fertile and grow, make profits, you had to seek the gods so that they would give you the blessing to make your life fertile. And that was all linked into prostitution. Corinth was known for it. It was, in fact, the most expensive brothel in the Mediterranean, in the middle of the temple itself. One of the prostitutes in the temple in Corinth was the highest paid prostitute in the Roman Empire. And of course, they came in large numbers, the very rich and the famous. It was really much, pretty much 50 shades of grey, if you like. And then but alongside of that also came all the mucky ends, if you like, of the prostitution. So Corinth was pretty much like Soho. To play the Corinthian was one of the expressions. It meant basically being a sort of a lad who got, put it around a bit, you know what I mean? That sort of thing. But it was all linked to religion. So here's this place, loads of money, loads of religion, loads of sex. And Paul turns up there and he begins to preach the good news of Jesus. And he preaches, he says in this epistle we have later to the church at Corinth, he preaches this. He preaches not philosophy, not wisdom, but he preaches the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. So imagine, Paul turns up there. He's a Jew. He's a bit of a rabbi himself. And everyone knows he's become, well, part of this new Christian movement. And when he arrives in Corinth, well, you can see what sort of a city it is. It's a pretty wild place. And he starts preaching, probably in the public square, we don't know. Suddenly he starts in the synagogues. And he starts saying, folks, I want to tell you that the king of the world, the Messiah, has been born and lived in Israel. Now, the Jewish people would be looking up their heads and saying, back in Israel, where we come from, because there were Jews all over the Mediterranean who no longer lived in Israel. They were spread, if you like, all around North Africa and the Southern Europe. So the Jews would be saying, who is this Messiah? We haven't heard the Messiah's come. And he says to them, it's Jesus. And he comes from Nazareth, and he went to Jerusalem, and he died. And all the Jews laugh at him and say, well, come on, don't be so stupid. Messiahs, when they turn up, they're people of power. They're ones with lots and lots of ability to slaughter Roman soldiers, to take on Jerusalem and to change the world. They don't walk around in weakness. They don't end up dying. And how did this Messiah die? He died on the cross. Then they laughed even further. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says, he who is hung on a tree is cursed by God. By definition, this Jesus of yours can't be the Messiah. He's been hung on a tree. He is cursed by God. And Paul turned around and said, exactly. He was cursed by God. He was strung up on the cross to die. And he was cursed by God, not because of what he had done, but because of what you and I had done. He preached the cross. So many of the Jews laughed at him and scorned him. But some listened. Then there were, of course, the people in Corinth themselves who weren't Jews, the Gentiles, the Greeks. And he spoke about this idea that there was a Messiah. And they would say to him, come on, this idea, this is more of a Jewish idea. You don't honestly think that the person who's going to save the world comes from a backwater like Israel. And you don't honestly think he's a little peasant who probably never wrote a book in his life, who was a carpenter, had no money behind him, didn't start a school of philosophy, didn't write an important book. You're telling us that the most important wisdom in the world, far greater than our philosophies, far greater than our Roman gods and our Greek gods, your tin pot little place turned up the most important god of all. And most of them said, we see no wisdom, we see no intelligence. What you're preaching is total rubbish, Paul. We don't want to hear it. So both communities said no to Paul. But some did. Some were listening. And some for whom this message resonated deep within. Hear the words Paul says. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what we preach, so that others may be saved and that they may believe. So for Paul, it's okay if they laugh at him. It's okay if the Jews jeer at him. It's okay if the Greeks think he's stupid. He kept on preaching the story of the cross. He said that God had sorted out on himself. In Jesus, he had gone to the cross, and all the dirt, all the poison, all the sin, all the brokenness, everything that was wrong in each of our lives and in the world, God put upon him. And yes, he was cursed, but that was the place where he paid the price for everybody. He proclaimed the cross to those people in Corinth. He proclaimed, if you like, the old rugged cross. He wasn't giving them a Christian emblem. He wasn't giving them a piece of Christian jewelry. He spoke about a place of execution. And don't forget, this was part of the Roman Empire. They all knew what crucifixion meant. They all knew that it was the worst possible form of torture, humiliation, and execution. But Paul had the guts to preach this. And what happened? This is what happened. 1 Corinthians. We have, in fact, two letters to the Corinthians. We know quite a lot about the church. It was a very, very difficult church. It was the church which Paul loved so much. It was the church drove him absolutely scatty. There were loads of problems. But those Christians were converted out of the Jews and the Gentiles in that town. So there were loads. If there were loads of problems about money, if there were problems about power and influence, if there were problems around sex, if there were problems about legal arguments, no wonder they fell into the church, because they were sinners who were learning to be in Christ. So the church was full of people who were saved, who knew Jesus' love, and yet were still being corrupted by all the damage they had received in their earlier years. So a lot of that mess fell into the church, and that's why Paul had to write two letters, two strong letters, still two very heartfelt letters, to try and get it sorted out. It caused him a whole load of grief, did the church in Corinth. But he loved that church because there was such spiritual energy. That church knew what they had been saved from. They had discovered the power of the cross. And that's why they gathered to worship. That's why they gave their lives to Christ. Sure, it wasn't perfect. It wasn't the perfect church. It never could be. This isn't the perfect church. It never will be. But not whilst I'm here anyway. It's never going to be like that. But that church had an energy and a love for Jesus. It was a church knew that each one of them had been saved in Christ, that their sins had been poured upon him on that cross. They knew what the old rugged cross was all about. And that was the good news. So when others scoffed and sent down derision on Paul, there were others who became that church. So this morning, my brothers and sisters here at St. Saviour's, it's Lent, we're heading towards Holy Week soon. And the message of the cross is still there for us. I'm hoping we'll soon bring a big cross into this church. Every church I've been involved in, we end up getting a big cross, because I don't think it really gets the message from small ones, important though they are. To look at that cross and to know that for you and for me, that's the place where God's love was shown. That's where he took all that poison upon himself for you and for me. But the good news is the price was paid. Christ was raised from death. And the church, the community of those who belong to the kingdom, who are loved by God to serve the world, we are created. The cross, even the old rugged cross, is therefore good news. I don't know what happened to that lady in the hospital. I never saw her again. She didn't come round and cut the cross off one night with a hacksaw. I don't think she ever did try it. But I hope that one day, in the years ahead, when she drove by that cross, maybe one day she began to see it not as an embarrassment, but the old rugged cross as the very place of glory.